All right. Well, sometimes people like to give me little excerpts that they come across. Maybe it's an illustration or idea. And someone gave me this prayer not too long ago. This was a prayer prayed by someone and posted online, I guess. And it went something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, so far today, I've done everything right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, or self-centered. I'm really happy about that so far. But in a few minutes, I'm really going to need your help because I'll be getting up out of bed. Well, I don't know about you, but maybe you feel like that sometimes, don't you? Real life has a way of causing us to do all kinds of things we're not too happy about. But you know, we're thinking today about prayer, and we're doing this series called Praying Like Jesus, because we're looking at some of the prayers Jesus prayed and some of the prayers he taught his disciples to pray. And over the last few weeks, we specifically looked at the Lord's Prayer. We're going phrase by phrase. And today, we're thinking about this part of the Lord's Prayer, which goes, "Give us today our daily bread." So we covered in week one, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then last week we covered, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then today, give us today our daily bread. Bread represents one of the most basic needs we have, doesn't it? The need for food. And there is, of course, a lot of needs that we have. I mean, we need shelter, we need clothing. You could say we need money, because money pays for shelter and buys food and clothing. Those are tangible needs, necessities. But then there's other kinds of needs, aren't there? We need love, we need hope, we need encouragement. These are sort of intangible sorts of needs. And I find it so encouraging when Jesus talked about prayer, he said we should ask God for the things we need. Bread signifying what we need. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is how we are to pray for our needs. How are we to pray for the things we want, the things we need? Now, I'm going to lay three things on your hearts and on your minds. And if you want to follow along with the notes provided there for you, it's a white page in the bulletin. It'll help you follow some of the verses and take fill in the blanks if you like. But number one, we're going to see there's three things you need to keep in mind as you're praying daily, as you're praying for specifically your needs. Number one, you need to establish the right priorities in prayer, which is God first, us second. This is seen in the previous couple of verses. We actually looked at these in the previous weeks, but Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray." Matthew 6, verse 9 and following. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so there's three things from that ought to be on your heart, ought to be on your mind as you pray. Number one is God's name. Hallowed be thy name. Number two is God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. And number three is God's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I won't spend time outlining what it means to pray those three things, because we've done that already in two previous messages on the Lord's Prayer. And if you missed them, go ahead and look on our website. They're posted there. But what's important to see is that we ought to have a perspective and a priority when we come to God. Before we ask him for anything we need, we ought to have his name, his kingdom, his will on our hearts, on our minds. That is the right priorities. God first and us second. So often in prayer, and I'm guilty of this too. I pray and say, you know, "God, our Father in heaven, you know, I need this. I would like that. Can you do this? Change this. Do that." And immediately we jump into the things we want or the things we need. But Jesus is telling us here in the Lord's Prayer, before we ask for the bread, before we ask for the things we need or would like, first God's name, first God's kingdom, first God's will. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, Why? Why is that so important? Because unless we focus on God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will, we're not going to see our prayers answered. That's why. That's why this is so important. Maybe you're saying, well, what do you mean we won't see our prayers answered? Well, think about this for a minute. What is bread for? Well, bread is more broadly food, nourishes our body, right? You need it to live, to survive. It strengthens you. And what do you need strength for? For activity, for doing things. Now, if your priority isn't God first, why should God give you more strength to serve your own selfish interests? You ever think about that? I mean, why should God give me more strength, more energy to do things that I want if it's not God first? You see, this is so important to getting our prayers answered, is to have the right priority first in prayer. God doesn't want a place in your life. He wants the place in your life. Remember that. God doesn't just want to be a little part of your life, you know, a little Sunday part of your life. And we, you know, we take him out and we go to church and then the rest of the week we do whatever we want. No, no. God wants the place in your life. He wants to be a part of your life every day, every hour, every minute. He wants you to have the right priorities in prayer. So write that down, mark it down, get it in your head, get it in your heart. Before you even pray for and ask God for something, make sure you have the right priorities. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Second of all, as you're praying for your needs, simply make your request. That's the second thing. Make your request. It sounds so simple. It sounds so evident. But Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. There's a request there, isn't it? Give me something, God. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a request. Now, sometimes we don't actually get what we want because we don't ask God for it. It sounds, again, so simple, but in James chapter 4 and verse 2, we see this example. It says, you want something but don't get it. You do not have because you do not ask God. So God may want to give you something that he really wants you to have, but he didn't give it to you yet because you didn't ask him. Now, that's a hard thought, isn't it? Because it's not that God is withholding intentionally, you know, things from us and to kind of, you know, be mean or anything. But God wants us to come to him and ask him. I like the story of the young boy who was playing outside in a sandbox. And his father looked on from a distance and was kind of looking out on from the deck and the patio. And he could see the young boy had kind of unearthed, as he was playing, this large boulder, this large rock. It was way too big for the little boy to lift out of the way himself. But he was trying, you know. He was kind of pushing himself up and trying to get it over the little lip of the sandbox, but he couldn't do it. And he was getting more and more frustrated. And the father was watching this, and eventually the boy started crying. And he was upset, and the father walked over and said, "Why are you crying?" And the boy said, "Well, I've done everything I can to push this rock out of the sandbox, and I can't do it." The father said, "You didn't do everything you could have done." The boy said, "What do you mean?" The father said, "You didn't ask me." I wonder how we are often like that. We try and we try and we try. We're like that child, trying on our own to do it, to control the circumstances, to move forward in life, to get over this problem, to overcome this temptation. But the problem is, we're doing it on our own strength. We're doing it on our own efforts. But God is there, ready and waiting. Why don't you ask him? So make your request. Ask him. Now maybe you're thinking, that's too simplistic. It's too easy. It doesn't work like that. I know how it works. You've prayed like that and God did nothing. That's what you're thinking. I've prayed like that. I've asked him for this. I keep on asking for this and nothing happened. I know that life can be like that. I've prayed like that too. Now, the thing is, though, here's something I want you to take note of, and it's in the notes. Sometimes we think we prayed, we tried something, and God didn't answer the prayer. But I would beg to differ. I believe God always answers prayer. Okay? I believe God always answers prayer. It's just sometimes the answers are direct. That's the first thing. Sometimes the answer is direct, meaning we pray something, God says, yes, here it is. And within a week, within a few days, or you see the answer directly. It's exactly what you prayed, and it happens. Wow. Sometimes the answer is direct. Now, other times, the answer is denied. You pray something, and God, you know, not verbally or audibly, but God says, no, I'm not giving you that. I remember hearing Ruth Graham, or she's the late wife of Billy Graham, and she wrote in one of her books once, I'm glad God didn't always give me what I asked for, because I would have married the wrong guy five times over. That's Billy Graham's wife. Saying, I'm glad God didn't give me what I asked for. I'm glad God denied my prayer request, because I would have gone the wrong direction. I would have married the wrong person. Sometimes God says no. And I too am glad that God has said no to some of my requests, because I believe it's because he had something better. I had it on my mind. This is what I think I need. This is what is the right thing for me or for my family. And God says no. Sometimes the answer is direct. Yes, sometimes it's denied. No, sometimes, here's the third thing, sometimes it's different. It's just different. God does maybe something more than what we asked. You know, we asked for this, he gives us more than we asked. Or he gives us something a little bit different than we asked. Sometimes the answer is delayed. God does it. God answers that request, but it's delayed. It doesn't happen right away. It maybe happens a year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years down the road. And so you're thinking, God doesn't answer this prayer. I keep praying it. Well, if only you had the perspective that maybe it's delayed. I wonder if Zechariah and Elizabeth felt like that. Their stories in the book of Luke. And if you know your Bible, you know that they had been praying for many, many years for a son. And they had apparently had been praying for so long that they were now at an age where it was biologically impossible, or it was physiologically impossible for them. They're past the childbearing age. And you know the story. Zechariah goes in the temple one day, and he's on duty as a priest, and there an angel greets him, and Gabriel's sent and says, you know, you're going to have a son. He's going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be the one who prepares the way for the Messiah. There was an answer to prayer. After all those years of praying, their answer was delayed. Finally, God says, now's the time. Now's the time. You see, we want things now, but God sometimes knows that it's better for us to have something later, if it's in his will. So God, I believe, always answers prayer. It's just that sometimes it is direct, sometimes it's denied, sometimes it's different, and sometimes it will be delayed. But he always answers prayer. Now, it's important to realize there's something, there's a difference between needs and wants. I've been thinking a bit about this, especially this week, but the two aren't the same, as you know. But the thing is that God doesn't promise to meet our wants, but he does promise to meet our needs. This idea is seen in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul is speaking about his issue of his needs, and he says something important. He says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a couple of things to think about, consider when it comes to needs versus want. Number one, sometimes we want things we don't need. Okay, this is in your notes. Sometimes we want things we don't need. What does that mean? Well, we want maybe a better paying job, or we want a new position in the company, or we want our kids to achieve certain things, or maybe we feel like we want more recognition or acclamation or honor or power or prestige or popularity. We want a marriage partner, or maybe we just want a child, or maybe we want some of these things, but God might, again, he might say, well, you don't need them right now. That's not what you need right now. Now, some of you might wish, well, I wish I had more money. I mean, that would be great. But one of the wise men of Scripture, he said this something very interesting in Proverbs 30. Listen to this, because it's directly quoting Jesus' words of the Lord's Prayer. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who's the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes, if we want more money, it might actually make us more smug and selfish and self-centered and proud, and might make us dishonor God. And so God says, no, I'm not going to give you what you're asking for. Sometimes we just say, God, give me neither poverty or riches, but only my daily bread. I love that. Now, as I said, sometimes we want things we don't need, but other times, and here's where it kind of gets really interesting, I believe, is that other times we need things we don't want. These two phrases just kind of occurred to me when I was a child. I was often, you know, I had my moments of being disobedient. My dad used to say, you need a spanking. And when I was old enough to kind of understand exactly what that was, I would say, no, I don't. I don't need to be disciplined. My dad says, you need a spanking. And of course, I knew what was going to happen. But you see, it was for my good. That act of discipline was for my good. Now, sometimes we might be disciplined by God for a little while, for a season, because he knows it's what we need. And so, it's true. Sometimes we need things, discipline, we don't want. You know, the Bible says that God's discipline comes in the form of hardships and struggles, trials, if you want. That's often how God's discipline hits us, okay? Where does this idea come from? Well, it's actually found in the book of Hebrews. If you're taking notes, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, for example, it says, endure hardship as discipline. So right there, it tells us that God's discipline comes in the form of hardships, suffering, trials. And it says, God is treating you as sons. My dad said, you need a spanking. He didn't tell kids who weren't his children, you need a spanking, right? That gets you in all kinds of problems, as you know. You see, God is treating you as sons. When God disciplines us, it's only because we're his children. We're his sons. We're his daughters. And of course, let me just say a word about spanking, just so you don't get the wrong idea. I believe that parents, if you do that method of discipline, it should only be done for deliberate acts of disobedience. Meaning, when a child understands what they should be doing, and you ask them to do something, and they defy you. I believe that's really the context, and should be done, spanking should be done really under those terms. And those terms alone. And it should always be done. It's never to be done in anger. You know, hitting is not okay. In anger, it should be always done. You take the child aside. And you explain. They know the consequence of it. And you do it. And you show them. You say, I love you. This is for your good. It's always done not in anger, but in love. Okay? You need to understand that so you don't misunderstand me. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't need God's discipline. I don't want God's discipline. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Why? that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, right? This hardship is painful. This health challenge, this family conflict, it's painful. But later on, however, it says it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God might allow this difficulty to come your way in order that you could grow in your relationship with him, in order that you could develop, that you could become more mature, that you could grow in holiness, it says, in righteousness. And sometimes the only way we can do that is through hardships, is through suffering, is through challenges. I remember one year I decided that I was going to really get pumped up. And I was kind of like, pumped up. And it was after SAGEP and university, and I have an older brother, and he was doing weight training. And so I'm like, yeah, we're going to hit the gym together. Let's do this. I wanted to get big. And I went to the gym, and about a week later, I quit. It was hard work, those weights, and it was painful, You're putting your body under this incredible stress and strain, and I quit. But what happened was I realized that there's no gain without pain. And so I went back and after a bit of rest, I decided to really have a more long-term perspective and pace myself a little bit instead of working out every single day, every couple of days, and something more reasonable. And after about four months of this, I could notice the difference. I could actually see a bulge in my arm. I was like, wow, this is working. I could actually see a few ripples on the stomach. And it really did start to make a difference. That pain, that difficulty, that stress, straining the muscles was the way of them getting stronger. And it's same spiritually speaking. The only way to strengthen your spiritual muscles is if God puts you in a circumstance where those spiritual muscles are going to be strained and stressed. Like the only way to develop patience is for God to put you in a situation where you're tempted to be impatient. The only way for you to develop more love is for you to be in a situation where you're tempted to blow it and lose your cool and be unloving. It's that strain and develops your spiritual muscles. Now, that's the first we see first in prayer. Remember, number one, establish the right priorities. God's name, God's will, God's kingdom. Number two, when praying for your requests and your needs, make that request. Number three, here's the third thing, do what you can do and trust God to do what only he can do. You have the right priorities, you're making your requests, and then thirdly, you do what you can do, but trust God to do what only he can do and you can't do. Now this trusting and this relationship between doing and trusting is seen in Matthew's gospel a little bit later on in Jesus' teaching. He says this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, those who don't even love the Lord, serve God. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's verse 33 as well. What's Jesus saying? That these things, what's the these things in verse 33? Do you know what they are? These things are the needs that you have. The stuff he's talked about. What you should drink, what you should wear, what you shall eat. That's the these things. And so when we have the right priorities, when we express those things to God, then we're trusting God to meet those needs in the way that he sees fit. That's trusting God to do only what he can do. Now, there's two dangers that we can fall into, two extremes, if you like, in my experience and probably your experience too. You can relate to one of these extremes. Number one, danger is to think of prayer as a substitute for hard work. Some people think faith is doing nothing in order to let God do everything. Okay? Some people think faith means just trust God. I do nothing and God does everything. And that's faith. Is it faith? Well, they think when Jesus says not to worry about life, it means sit back, chill, do nothing. But listen carefully. Look at the context of these words of Jesus. Just go back in your Bible a few verses, back to verse 26. It gives you a bit of a context, and I'll put that verse up here. It says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The answer is, yeah, you're a whole lot more valuable than a little bird to God. You're made in the image of God. You're a child of God. You're part of his family. And how does God feed the birds? Let me ask you a question. Biology 101. How does God feed the birds? Does he drop worms down from the sky? You know? No. God feeds the birds. Birds have to leave their nests. Last time I did some research, they have to leave their nests. They've got to go. They've got to go and pick, in the ground and the earth. They've got to do some work. They've got to dig up those worms. They've got to make it happen, if you like. And yet, this verse says that God provides for the birds. You see what it's saying? It's saying that prayer is not a substitute for hard work in our life. That God's provision for our needs actually comes as we do what we can do. Not as we sit back and do nothing. God provides for those needs as we do what we can do. But having done what we can do, we need to trust God to do what we can't do and what only he can do. After praying for our daily bread, we go out and we get that daily bread. We work if we have the capacity, if we have the health. In fact, the New Testament gives this rule in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 10. It says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Notice that this verse doesn't say, if a man cannot work, he shall not eat. It says, if a man will not work. Right? Do you see the difference? There may be circumstances in your life, in my life, where a person can't work. You know, either his mental or emotional or physical health makes it difficult or impossible. But if a man can work and does nothing, that's different. And that's what this verse, I believe, is talking about. I heard this story of D.L. Moody. He was a famous evangelist and a Christian leader in the 1800s. And he was known to be kind of a little bit gruff at times, and apparently. And the story goes that he was once asked to pray for a man who was in bad health. And Moody said, I will not pray for him. The person asking was shocked. He said, Mr. Moody, why not? Moody said, because he does 5 days work in 10 and eats everything in sight. Now, it may sound a little bit harsh, but I think what Moody is getting at is this. How can we pray for God's blessing if we aren't putting ourselves in the place of blessing? Right? How can we say, God bless me, But I'm not going to do anything to help you. I'm not going to put myself in the place that you can bless me. If we're lazy, if we're undisciplined, a prayer just doesn't miraculously change that. God expects us to do what we can do and then trust God to do what only he can do. Now, this doesn't just apply to work you get paid for. I mean, maybe you're a stay-at-home parent. What you do is work, even if you aren't paid money for it. And that job that God's given you, whatever it is, you may wish, or maybe your job as a parent, you wish your kids were maybe more like this or more like that. Maybe you pray that they'd be more respectful, or maybe that they would, you know, be more honest or more generous or whatever it is you'd like for them. But remember, prayer is no substitute for hard work. Do what you can do. Do what you can do. If you want them to be more respectful, then correct them when they're disrespectful. You see? It's so simple. They're disrespectful. You say, hey, that's being disrespectful to me. And that's not acceptable. You have to correct them if they're disrespectful. You have to teach them, tell them what you expect of them. Don't just pray about it, but do something. Discipline when they're disobedient, or teach them that God commands them to honor their parents. Train them to know God's word. Do what you can do, but then trust God to do what you cannot do, what only He can do. You can't guarantee that your kids will turn out a certain way. You can't guarantee that everything will work perfectly for them, that if you teach them this about the Lord, that they'll automatically just follow God. Some of you, in fact, taught your kids one way and they seem to go another. And it's been painful. It's been difficult. But don't stop praying for them. Maybe you've done what you can do. Or maybe you continue to do what you can do and the influence you have with them. But trust God to do what only He can do. Only He can change hearts. Only He can soften hardness. Only He can get the attention of someone who's going away from Him. So keep praying. Keep asking, keep trusting God. So that one danger is a danger we can all face. But there's another danger. Not only the danger is that we think of prayer as a substitute for hard work, but here's the other danger. Maybe this one relates more to you. Another danger is to rely only or solely on our own hard work and our abilities. I think that's often the danger that many of us fall into, you know? We just do what we think we should do. We kind of do going through life and we do this, we do that, we do this. We try, you know, try and make sure everything's, you know, within the way we want. But we can't just rely on ourselves. We need to rely on God, even for daily bread. I got thinking, you know, I open my fridge and I have food in my fridge. What does it mean to ask God for our daily bread if our daily bread is often so something we take for granted? Maybe when someone is successful or financially or with their career, or maybe the danger can be to think, look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. You know, look how much I did for this company. Look how successful I am. Look at what I've done for my family. Look what I've accomplished. Now, on the one level, it may be true. You might have done a lot of good things. But on another level, who gave you the health? Who gave you the strength? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you the smarts? Who gave you the ability to do those things? God did. God gives you the health. God gives you the strength. God gave you your mind. God gave you the ability to work. And so, if you're successful in that, thank God and say, God, thank you. What a gift. You give me this job. You've given me this partner. You've given me these kids. God, thank you. I don't deserve any of it. We have good things and we say, yeah, I deserve that, you know? Or we think, because I've been good, faithful to God, He gave me all these things. God says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It's a gift. Those good things that you have. God's given you them. They're not in accordance to necessarily what you've done. But thank God, give us today our daily bread. Notice that it says today. Today. Not tomorrow. Not yesterday. Today. Often we're thinking about tomorrow, aren't we? What's going to happen tomorrow? Where is my bread going to come from tomorrow? Is that paycheck going to come through tomorrow, next week? Am I going to get that bonus, that raise? Are things going to work out? Is my health going to be okay tomorrow? God says, think about today. You don't know if tomorrow is coming for you. Give us today our daily bread, today's needs. The problem with us, and I'm guilty of this, we want enough today so that we don't have to depend on God tomorrow. You know what I mean? We want enough today so we can just not worry about tomorrow or next week. We want enough money or enough good health or enough whatever it is. And yet, what do we call that? We call that security. But here's a question for you. I like the way Adrian Rogers puts it. in one of his messages. He says, who is more secure, the man with a warehouse full of stale bread or the man with no bread whose father is a rich baker? I'd rather be the man whose father is a rich baker, because that way the supply never runs out. My parents live in Toronto, and whenever we go down there for a visit, one of the fun things for the kids and is to see these electric-powered buses, or trolleys, really, that run on the streets. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't, I'll just try and describe for you that there are these old, kind of the old system where there's literally like on a train track almost, not on a train track. They're often on wheels. They're on wheels. I'm sorry. But they have this wire that kind of sticks out of the top of the trolley. And that wire is, of course, attached to a system of electric cables, which is what powers the vehicle. And it's fun to kind of watch them, and it seems chaos because there's all kinds of wires and the kind of, as it turns the corner, it kind of jumps to another wire, and it's really fun to see. But as long as it's attached to those wires, it can go on working, you know? It can go on running, literally, forever. Now, your car, if you have one, or my car, is not like that. Chances are you drive a one like I do that's powered by a gas. And in order for it to go, you got to put gas in the tank. And it runs for as long as you have gas. And when you run out, well, you need to fill it up. Or just before it runs out, you want to fill it up, don't you? And a lot of us, I think, are like that in our life. We're like the gas type vehicles where we want a full tank so that we don't have to rely on God. But God wants us to live our life like the electric powered trolley. Because when we live like that, we'll always have enough as long as we're connected to the source. The power source. He's the power source you need. And so you can stop trying to fill your life so that you have enough to just go on, you know, and go on and on yourself and kind of, oh, I don't need God. I'm good. I'm good financially. I'm good relationally. I'm good this. I'm good that. I'm doing pretty well. No, God wants you to be aware of your need. He wants you to live like that electric powered trolley and say, God, I need you today. Give me today this daily bread. I wouldn't even have food in the fridge if it wasn't for you. You gave me my health. You gave me my strength. You gave me a brain. You gave me a job. You gave me all these things. You gave me my family. Give us today. It's today. It's today. And prayer helps us connect with God, the ultimate power source, today. And the same Lord who said, give us today our daily bread. Do you know what else he said? He said, man shall not live by bread alone. There's two kinds of bread. There's physical bread and there's spiritual bread. A person could feast every day for their whole life on all kinds of good things, food and whatever you like, and get your physical needs met. But then you could die and go to hell because you never ate the spiritual bread that Jesus provides. Jesus said so clearly, he said, I am the bread of life. John 6:35. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. He's not talking about being physically hungry or physically thirsty. He's talking about the way that Christ does offer to give us something more, that he is the bread for our soul. He is the water of life. And unless we have him, we'll die spiritually. We'll die in our sins. We'll perish. But with him, as Jesus said, we'll live. We'll have life in abundance. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. To the full. And I think that's talking about both this life, but as well, even more importantly, the next life, that eternal life, is abundance of life that God gives as a gift. It's not something you earn, not something you deserve. It's a gift of God, just like everything else. And just like everything else, the way you receive that gift is to receive it by faith, to ask him, to trust him. Have you done that? Have you received the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life? It's more important than your daily bread. It's more important than the next meal that you're going to have. And you're already thinking about lunch, aren't you? It's more important than what you're going to have in an hour for lunch. I wouldn't want you to walk out of here unless you have come to Jesus in that way. Maybe that's why God brought you here, to make sure you did that today. Give us today our daily bread. Jesus is what you need today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we thank you for your word, which never, ever fails. Thank you that you promise you are the bread of life. You promise eternal life so beautifully to all who trust and know you. God, if there's anyone who hasn't made that choice, Lord, all they need to do is to say, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm in need of a Savior, and you're the Savior I need. Forgive my sins, cleanse me. Give me this gift of life in Jesus' name." And Lord, for those of us who have been praying, we've been asking for things, may you help us to put these principles into practice in our life, not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. And Lord, thank you that you always answer prayer. May you help us to see that. Maybe it's direct, maybe it's denied, maybe it's different, maybe it's delayed, but thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you always answer prayer. May you give us the faith to keep on asking, to keep on knocking, to keep on believing. And Lord, even in the midst of hardships, to know and trust that you're doing something good, that you're forming something in us, that you're maturing us, you're growing us, you're developing those spiritual muscles so that we could be honoring and glorifying to you. Pray for each of my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for them. May you help them, encourage them, God, in these ways. In Jesus' name, amen.